The text is Acts 12, 1 and 2. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Here ends the text. You know what cockles are? I knew the expression, but I had to look up what they were. The symbol of St. James is the scallop or cockle that you see on your bulletin cover. James is said to have traveled far to preach the gospel. Seashells, scallops, or cockle halves were used by travelers to scoop water for drinking. But what does that have to do with the heart? Cockles are marine bivalves, think clams. The cockles of the heart are its ventricles, named by some in Latin as cochlea cordis, from cochlea, snail, alluding to their shape. The saying means to warm and gratify one's deepest feelings. So, does St. James today warm your cockles? As you know, the date the church celebrates for a saint is his or her death day, not their birthday. Everybody's birthday is a birth into dying and eternal death, hence the pain that accompanies it. But a saint's death day is their putting off once and for all dying and death. A saint is a forgiven sinner. That is anyone in heaven or on earth who trusts that Jesus' blood and righteousness covers their sins. So again, I ask you, does this festival of St. James dying warm your cockles? I'll bet you don't even know which James we're celebrating. I can say that because I myself had to look it up. There are three James named in the New Testament. There are James, the brother of the Lord, leader of the Jerusalem church in the book of Acts, writer of the epistle of James. There's James, the son of Alphaeus, one of the 12 apostles. He's associated sometimes with Thaddeus, sometimes with Simon the Zealot, and he might be the brother of Matthew. He's sometimes referred to as James the Little or Less, compared to the last James, James the son of Zebedee, the brother of John and cousin of Jesus. So which of the three is this feast celebrating? That last one. July 25th has been the Feast of St. James for 14 or 15 centuries. It commemorates his dying 42 AD in Jerusalem. But this only leaves my cockles lukewarm. Although I could have celebrated it five times since 1982, this is only the second time I'm doing so. But then scripture itself seems to give it little recognition. If you zoned out during the epistle reading, you could miss the scant seven Greek words the Holy Spirit says about the first apostle to give his life for the faith and killed James, John's brother, with sword. That's it. One of Jesus' inner circle during the apostles' 3 years of seminary training, one of the three eyewitnesses to the transfiguration, the raising of Jairus' daughter, and Jesus' agony in Gethsemane, murdered, killed, possibly beheaded, and the Spirit only has seven words. I'd hope if the authorities arrested and killed me for the faith, you could manage a longer text message. Well, if his death is lukewarm, I gotta tell you, his life was hardly heartwarming. He was a commercial fisherman with his father and younger brother, John. They were partners with Peter and Andrew, and they owned several boats and employed hired servants. The establishment they possessed must have been considerable. Now, you know, the New Testament hardly has a favorable opinion of the rich, right? Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven, said Jesus. And he said that after he made the rich young man choke on his own riches. How about the parable where Jesus calls the rich man a fool for not being ready to die suddenly? Or how about these startling words from James, the Lord's brother, about the rich? Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eating. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. Well, that's how it is with the rich. Then in the words of Three Dog Night, I don't want to see no more. Not much cockle warming connected to his business, but what about the rest of his life? He's the brother of John, and since he's always named first, he's the oldest. His younger brother, six times, is called by the Holy Spirit the disciple whom Jesus loved. How would you like to be the older brother to the one who was the disciple whom Jesus loved? And we think our parents having favorites is hard to ignore. The two events we know about these two make James even less heartwarming. I say James more than John because James is the older, and being a younger brother myself, I know that I followed my older brother in all things. So, when Jesus called James and John sons of thunder, I'm thinking James was more fiery compared to the younger beloved John. That nickname by Jesus probably came from the incident recorded in Luke 9. After the Samaritans refused to welcome the traveling Jesus, they asked Jesus, James and John, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" And then Jesus rebuked them, saying that their spirit wasn't his spirit. Ouch. But they weren't just sons of thunder. They were sons of pride too, as that gospel reading showed. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you?" He asked, they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Jesus said they didn't know what they were asking, but we do. We know Jesus' glory is his innocent, brutal, damnable death on the cross in place of our sins. The ultimate glory for Jesus, who kept the law of God perfectly, was to die in place of all lawbreakers. And who's on his right and left then? Two crucified thieves. Okay, James doesn't warm any cockles with his pridefulness, but it gets worse. Read Matthew 20, 20 and following. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, her kneeling, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." You know, the only thing less heartwarming than a blowhard, hardcore, proudful man, a mama's boy who's like that. Matthew shows you Mama Zebedee kneeling before Jesus on behalf of her two grown sons standing right there. Well, that does it for me. Either we're removing this feast from the church year or we're renaming it the Festival of Mama's Boys. But Lutherans don't celebrate saints' days to have their cockles warmed, but to have faith in Jesus stirred. We said in 1530, over against the Roman Catholic Church's use of saints. It's also taught among us that the saints should be kept in remembrance so that our faith may be strengthened when we see what grace they received and how they were sustained by faith. There's an early extra-biblical story that says James' accuser, seeing James' steadfastness in the faith, repented, declared himself a Christian, and was beheaded there with James. Now, whether that really took place or not illustrates what we are to take away from the life and death of James. Cockles warmed or not, faith. If Jesus can cause James to leave wealth, status, and family all behind to follow him with nothing more than words, promises, forgiveness, and grace, well, then he can cause us to put anything that ranks above Jesus, our forgiveness, our following him, in second place. But do note, we don't take this to mean you should all give up your jobs, sell your homes, and become pastors, missionaries, or Bible translators. We say in our 1530 statement of what we believe, each of us in his own calling are to follow James' example. I don't know how the faith, life, and death of St. James applies to your calling. I can't know what in your heart floats above, gets between you and Jesus. I only know that if Jesus can rescue James from being entangled in riches, wishing to be judge and jury, and pride, well, he can do much, that much and more for me and you. The thing to do is not start where it's natural to. Don't start at the beginning of James' life. Start with Jesus. Jesus knew all that James was and was not, even as he does you and me. Jesus knew about his proneness to thunderous judgment, his pride, and even his willingness to hide behind his mama's skirt. Yet still, he called him to the faith that for the sake of Jesus' innocent life and guilty death on his behalf, God had put his sins away. And so now, in the words of a contemporary worship song from the 1970s, when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. God forgot. The New Testament is that Jesus, that for Jesus' sake, God remembers our sins no more. God forgot that James wasn't of the same spirit as he. God forgot that James, though he deserved the number, God forgot that James thought he deserved the number two or three spot in the Lord's kingdom. The devil, the world, and your own flesh will never forget on this side of heaven what you used to be. But your memories, opinions, or fears, they don't have standing in the courtroom of God on the last day. He's not going to ask the devil what he thinks, the world around you what it thinks, or even what you think. He's going to ask Jesus. And Jesus is going to say, what sin of anger? What sin of pride? What sin of lust, greed, unbelief, bigotry, and hatred? I carried them all away from this person and had them nailed to the cross on my own body, took them into the grave, and rose without them. Anytime you talk about a saint who's died for the faith, the same unholy three that haunt you about your sins are going to haunt you about your faith. They say things like, you who can't even live for Jesus, how on earth do you think you'll be able to die for him? You who go out of your way sometimes not to mention his name in life, you think you're going to confess him in death? Well, it's all the same miracle. It's a miracle when anyone believes, be they a newborn babe or a grizzled old man. It's a miracle that I confess my sins and profess to believe in the forgiveness of them for Jesus' sake. Faith is a miracle too wonderful for me that God does in me through his word and sacraments. I know not how he will keep me in this faith today or tomorrow, let alone at the hour of my death. I only know that in matters of salvation, it cannot depend on the strength of the one needing saving, but on the strength of the Savior. Now that's heartwarming. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.